Well, good morning. Good to see so many of you out this morning, and what a beautiful morning. I love this time of the year. Summer's coming to a close. The evening's cooling off nicely, comfortably, and the beautiful season of fall just around the corner. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verses 6 to 10. And in our text this morning, we have the reason why Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. Paul writes, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would or should not be the servant of Christ." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. For those of you that watch sports, you've probably seen this scenario. There's only a few minutes left in the game, and a timeout is called by the coach. And the players gather breathlessly around the coach. The coach's words are punctuated with urgency. He's not relaxed at this moment. He doesn't smile. He gestures emphatically at his clipboard to who's supposed to be where, at what point. The outcome of the game hangs in the balance in the last couple of minutes. Paul is like this coach on the sidelines, you could say, and his words are urgent. The situation, as he sees it, is flimsy, unstable at best in the churches in Galatia. Before addressing the dire problem he sees in their churches, false teachers have been given standing in the churches, and the Galatians have been deceived. The error of the Galatians actually threatens their standing in Christ and before God. Nothing more frightening than that. Paul accused the Galatians of abandoning or having abandoned God the Father and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have deserted the one who called them and embraced another gospel. What Paul wants to emphasize is that the message that the Galatians have now are beginning to believe is really no gospel at all. The Galatians, of course, didn't see it that way, and most likely the false teachers hadn't asked the Galatians to renounce their faith in Christ. No, their message would have been much more subtle. They've criticized Paul's ministry and trying to discredit him and expose what they see as error of his teaching and preaching. They're saying, "Paul, you're not really called by God." They've elevated their teaching, the false teachers, have elevated their teaching as the true gospel. And to Paul's horror, they've preached the necessity of circumcision to the Gentile believers, basically a works gospel. And Paul answers back emphatically, "May all of God's curses fall on them, or on anyone, in fact, who practices or preaches anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ." Paul was not going to give any ground to these false teachers, especially to the churches that he had planted and these people whom he loved and cared about. He would not compromise the gospel, nor would he give up on the Galatians so easily, even though he knew they were erring, beginning to err. What we start to see in this letter is Paul as a man who's fiercely committed to the Galatians and who wants to secure their total commitment in Christ and in their standing before God. Like a coach explaining a key play in the game, Paul carefully outlined an argument in his letter for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's letter to the Galatians, we find, is not a singular city or a church. We can see that in verse 2. Paul writes, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches in Galatia." This is an area referring to North Central Asia Minor, where Paul planted churches on his missionary journeys. And the reason behind Paul writing this letter is found in our text in verses 1 to 10, or verses 6 to 10. Now we know that the Apostle Paul was many things. He was a missionary. He was a preacher. But he was also a pastor. We could say a shepherd. He had a care and a love for the people that he ministered to. He missed these people. He missed their fellowship that he had with them. When Paul finds out what's going on in these churches, his heart becomes extremely burdened. And he intends to do everything he possibly can to do something about it. Paul discovers that Judaizers, which are people who teach and believe the Old Testament law as a means to get right with God or to be justified in God's eyes, have crept in and are teaching their doctrine or their teaching. Now, when Paul finds out what these Christians are in the process of doing, it says that he marvels that they are so quickly deserting God who called them into the grace of Christ. For Paul's point of view from these people, he said they should be far more grounded than that. After all, he says, after all I've taught you, and they're turning, he says, to a different gospel. Paul is shocked, we could say, or we could say that Paul is astonished, or we could say that Paul can hardly believe what he's hearing about these churches and what they are in the process of doing. They are in the process of turning from the grace of God and not only listening to, but beginning to believe the people that are telling them that there's something better than the grace of God. Another religion that they say is better than the gospel of grace. Any religion that says is better than the gospel of grace, or another religion that they say is better than the gospel of grace. Now, the tense of the verbs here indicates that they are in the process of deserting and had not yet fully all turned away. But they're in the process. They're beginning to believe the lies, the seeds that were planted. Now, the text clearly reveals that if individuals, and this is strong language, we understand that. If individuals or churches or preachers or teachers or evangelists turn to another gospel, then they're deserting God. Then they're turning their backs on God, on their Creator. Now, I just want to stop here and I want to define the gospel as termed in the Scriptures. And we can go to a lot of places to look up the definition of the gospel. We can look up the gospel in the dictionary. We can go to commentaries. We can even go to Google. But I think the proper way to go and define the term of the gospel, I would think, would be the Scriptures. So I would invite you this morning to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read verses 1 to 4. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, with Paul's definition of the gospel, we have to not only know the truth, but we have to make it personal. Christ died for our sins. Sin separates man from God. We were sinners, alienated from God, separated from God, on our way to hell because we were sinners in the eyes of God, with no hope whatsoever. Sin demands death. And Paul, and the word of God is clear. All have sinned and fall short of God's standard of righteousness. There's no getting around that, church. Sinners deserve not only physical death, but eternal death. But Christ, Paul says, Christ died for our sins. A substitution took place. God, willing to die for me and my sin so that I can know him and experience his grace. There's no better good news than that. He took our place. Church, the scene of the cross does not leave us with a God who only wants us to feel that we deserve his love and wants us to feel all warm and cozy and fuzzy inside because he loves us so much, because we're so deserving. You know, we have distorted the love of God by associating it with human love. God's love is not like human love. God's love is best displayed by sending his one and only begotten Son to die for man's sin, to die for my sin. God's love comes with a price. God's love comes with a sacrifice. But rather, the scene of the cross is a picture of God's wrath against sin. My sin. Your sin. Because he is infinite holy and his holy demands justice, the scene is a picture of God Almighty hating and atoning for sin. God hates sin. God hates sin. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we apply that to our life as dying to sin and to self and to the world. Contrary to popular belief, my life is not about me. Through the Spirit who enables us to apply this to our life, Christ died for our sin. Therefore, we die to sin. We must. We cannot continue in sin. There are consequences for God's people if they continue in sin. Jesus was buried, Paul says, verifying that he died. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 states that we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. The hope of the gospel is that Christ rose the third day. That's the foundation of the Christian faith. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is a power that in a miraculous way by the Holy Spirit is applied and empowered to us, and we belong to him. He is our Lord. Friend, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And Paul says that there is no other gospel. Now when Paul writes in verses 6 and 7, there are two facts that we can draw from these verses. Now, first, Paul says that they are turning away from the grace of Christ to another gospel. So on the one hand, Paul says there is no other gospel. On the other hand, Paul says that you're turning to another gospel. What is another gospel? What does another gospel look like? And is there another gospel being preached today? Unfortunately, there have been other gospels around for centuries. Different faiths proclaim, we could say, another gospel. There's the Jehovah Witnesses, been around our area quite a bit recently. There's the Mormons, they've been around. There's Islam, New Age, Buddhism, Scientology, Hinduism, and those are just to name that a few that are proclaiming another gospel. And by the way, none of those offer this assurance of salvation or the assurance of future glory. If the Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God today, friends, if the Holy Spirit resides in you, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you take your last breath and you will die, you can know that you will go to heaven. There is no other faith that gives you that assurance. You know why? Because the God that we serve cannot lie. 1 John 2:25, this is what he has promised us. Eternal life. All other faiths are based on works and man's effort. That's what the Judaizers wanted the churches in Galatia to know and to believe. They wanted them to abandon their faith and the freedom that they have in Christ and bring them back to the law, back to Moses' law. 613 thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Who wants to go back to that? How is a demand for impossible human achievement good news? It's not. Christianity is based on God's work and God's choosing. Someone has defined religion as this, and I like this. And I wish I would have wrote down the person who quoted this. Someone has defined religion as man seeking after God. And Christianity is God seeking after man. The difference is like night and day. I find it so amazing that if you're a non-Christian today, you could join the Roman Catholic Church if you wanted with no issues. You could go to the Jehovah Witnesses; they'd take you gladly, and they would give you work to do. You'd go around door to door. If you wanted to be a part of a violent group, you could join the Islamic extremists. They would gladly take you. The choice would be yours. However, I believe firmly that to become a true child of God is God's choice. And we still have a decision to make. Don't get me wrong. We have to receive Him. John chapter 1. That's the difference, friends. It's God's choosing. Is there another gospel being preached today? This past spring, I had the privilege of being at a conference in Saskatoon called Reclaiming the Gospel. I think the only one from our church was there. It was me and Pastor Frank, if I'm right. There was some people there, a couple of guys there from John MacArthur's church in California. Great teaching. Great biblical preaching. Solid doctrine. But there was another man there, a preacher from Montana. And I don't remember his name, but he had a Faith Baptist church in Sydney, Montana. If you're ever going to go through Sydney, Montana on a Sunday morning and you want to go to church and get a sermon, go to Faith Baptist Church in Sydney, Montana. You will definitely get a biblical sermon. But he gave a list, and I think there was 10, of ridiculous ideas of what is apparently being called gospel issues today in the United States. And I think he had 10. I wish I would have written them down, but I didn't. But there's two that stuck out in my mind. One of them was gun control. Today in America, gun control is considered a gospel issue. You can have your point of view of firearms, that's fine. But I don't believe it's a gospel issue. The second one, this one really stuck out. And he was serious. He said the second one that was considered a gospel issue in America was having people's pets spewed or neutered was now a gospel issue. Friends, based on the truth of God's word, nobody's going to go to hell because somebody didn't get their pet fixed. That's a gospel issue now in America. People will be in hell because they rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives in a personal way. If you don't know Jesus today, you are throwing something in God's face that he is not appreciating. And that's a gift. And it cost him his life. It's something that has swept across the world today as a social gospel. A gospel of doing good deeds like feeding the poor, helping those who are sick, digging wells in third world countries. These are all good things, but this is a social gospel, and the social gospel stops there. That's not the gospel. People need to hear how to get right with God, and that is through faith in Christ. A social gospel says just do good, and God will be pleased. Your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds, and all will be well. Today in North America, we have the gospel of tolerance or acceptance. And this is really sweeping across. That we need to accept everything that people do. And we need to be okay with it. We even approve of it. We have to invite them into our circle because anything else would seem racist or extremist, unloving or narrow-minded. There seems to be a push by the world to have all people one and unified. And if you're not on board with them, they hate you. There's something wrong with you. Christians should never be unified with the world. The gospel is the joyous proclamation of God's redemptive activity in Christ Jesus on behalf of man enslaved by sin. The second thing about what the scriptures teach is that there is not another gospel, not another true gospel. There can't be. You know, it's so amazing as I'm reading Paul's letters, that even back in Paul's day, he was dealing with people who wanted to trouble those who are in the Christian faith and wanted to distort or twist or pervert the gospel of Christ. And people of different views of God have been doing the same thing for centuries. And as time goes on, it will intensify. And the pressure to desert Christ will increase as time goes on. Paul writes that they have distorted the gospel, or they want to pervert the gospel. They want to add to it, or they want to take away from it, just enough so that it will make the people confused and question the truth. God's gospel is what he says it is. It's a good gospel. It is a perfect and complete gospel. And the scriptures are clear. He will not change how man finds favor with him. Therefore, the gospel does not and should not be changed. And Paul uses strong language here when he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. He uses strong language because he is dealing with a life and death situation, with a heaven or hell situation. We must choose the gospel of grace in the Bible or the gospel of works that people want to proclaim. Now, the question is, why does Paul use such strong language? Because the teaching of the false teachers leads people to hell. On the one hand, it promises salvation, and on the other, it prevents them from trusting in the only one who can grant them salvation. Can you imagine, folks, some yonder day, the entire human race who ever lived is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And they think that they got a good standing with him. Can you imagine the miserable, shocking surprise that they are in for? Paul describes the false teachers as worthy of eternal punishment because they draw many souls after them. An angel, Paul says, if a heavenly being comes and preaches another gospel to you, let him be accursed. First, Paul says that even if an angel from heaven, as convincing as an angel would be, or even with someone that with that kind of authority, comes and preaches a gospel contrary to the one that Paul preached and his companions preached to the churches in Galatia, he says, let them be accursed. Let that angel be accursed. That's how firm Paul wanted these churches to stand on the one and only true gospel. Secondly, Paul says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that we received, he says, let him be accursed. Let that person be estranged from Christ and his salvation, namely from heaven. The picture is clear. Not heaven nor earth should be preaching a gospel contrary to the one in the Scriptures. Any person who preaches a gospel that requires more than God's grace of salvation deserves to suffer in hell for all of eternity, Paul says. If they do, there is consequences. Paul says, let him be accursed. Notice how he says, let. It's not something that we pronounce on them or even wish upon them because Paul says they are already cursed. That doesn't mean they've experienced their consequences yet. Paul says, let them be accursed. He says, just let them. We can show the people the truth with the Scriptures. If you have somebody with, like a Jehovah Witness, come to your door, you can get your Bible out and show them. Show them the truth. But to go beyond that, we should not. Don't fight them. I don't believe a fist fight should break out. Should not wish evil upon them. Let it stay with, let them be accursed. They will get what's coming to them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Maybe you've heard the phrase that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Now we realize this morning that there is a love of God that reaches all people to some extent. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So on the one hand, to some degree, God's love reaches everybody. We know that. But we dare not think that it is the same as God's saving love, because it isn't. I want us to go to the book of Psalms. Let's start with Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5, 5 and 6. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. If you're here today and you think that God's okay with your iniquity, he says that he hates. Verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God is not okay with sin at all. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. Let's go to Psalm 119. Verse 104. Psalm through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So to believe that God is okay with people's sin, it would be contrary to the Scriptures. He's not. He doesn't love the sinner. He doesn't love what they're doing. He doesn't love what they're practicing. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a present tense verb. It is obvious that those who don't come to God on His terms, and that is through faith in His Son Jesus Christ, there are eternal consequences. And God's not okay with their standing. And the consequences are even more severe for those who go around preaching another gospel, which is not another gospel, but are distorting the true gospel. Paul sums up his opening admonishment to the Galatians with a few questions regarding whose servant he is. Paul points out the difference between him and the false teachers. Now Paul asks the question, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" After using such strong language, he says, "If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Look what Paul affirms in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Go back to our text. I'm going to wrap up here shortly. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Preaching the gospel, this message, friends, is hardly what's going to make you approve my man. This message is not, I am not expecting to get popular. No preacher will. If someone wanted to please man or gain man's approval, preaching the gospel would not be the way to do that. It's not a message that the world or worldly people like or even want to hear. I was there. I didn't want to hear it. And Paul says that the false teachers came in with their own message, not a message from God. But Paul says his words were from God. Their message was intended to justify their way of life and free them from the desperate change that they needed inside of their life and in their heart and in their will. False teachers may have friends in the world, but for the Christian who proclaims the true gospel, will very often find themselves standing alone for what they believe and what they say. And we know this, be ridiculed. The gospel that Paul preached was not man's gospel, because if it was, Paul would have been a whole lot more popular. Because he did not receive it from man, nor was he taught it, but he received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it the one and the only true gospel. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your word. We thank you for the truth of the Scriptures. We realize, Lord God, there's many views of you this morning out there in the world. And we realize, Lord, that your word is truth, and that your word today is even being fulfilled throughout the world, and that you are building your church. We thank you for the gospel of grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love as displayed, that you would die for us while we were your enemies. May that love be made real to us. And may we realize, God, that you are a good God. And if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they would know and come to understand that your plan for their life is better than they can come up with their own. And may they surrender and submit to you. May you draw them by your loving grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I would like to give you an opportunity, as our custom is in the church, just to go on bended knee where you are, and if God has spoken to you, praise Him. And praise God for His grace. So for those of you that are able, shall we kneel in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being gracious and hearing our prayers. How's that? Okay. I think my battery's dead. I must have gone too long. It's not only the true gospel, but it is a powerful gospel. It is a life-transforming gospel. Americans' problem isn't gun control. The problem is the human heart. It's the human heart. It was on July the 8th, 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners, in the Hands of an Angry God. And this has been hailed as the most greatest sermon ever preached on American soil. As Jonathan Edwards held the manuscript so close to his face that the congregation was unable to see the expression as he read every single word that he had come up with through the Spirit, the people, so terrified by his words, gripped the backs of the pews, feeling that the ground below was about to open them up and swallow them and bring them straight to hell. One man rushed down the aisle crying, "Mr. Edwards, have mercy on us." It's a powerful gospel. It is a convicting gospel. And I would like to encourage you that proclaiming the gospel is not reserved for preachers, but for every Christian. And I would encourage you to ask God every day to open up a door for you and be faithful in making the gospel known, and do so with love and meekness. Shall we bow for the benediction? Love, a God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed, and may God's peace go with each and every one of you.